And before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. You are so awesome and you are amazing. And we're so grateful for this opportunity to be able to come before you and learn about your word. I pray that we will be able to take on what we hear this morning, myself included, and really just grow and change in the areas that we need to change in, or be inspired in the areas that we need to be inspired in. Father, we love you so much, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. We have a lot to cover, but I'm very excited about this lesson. As you know, Jeff, he's been looking at Jude and 2 Peter, and I get to tag along and hang out with him sometime with this, so I'm encouraged about this. But I'm really excited about this lesson today because it talks about three rebels, okay, and I call it Rebels Without a Cause. And the text, I like that text for today, is this. In Jude verse 10, it says, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's era. They have been destroyed in Kor's rebellion." Now, if you look at the book of Jude, one of the parts that he's talking about is about false teachings. So Jude talks about how these guys are actually following the ways of these three men. And if you were a Jew growing up in the first century or even way before then, you would know about these guys, all right? These guys would be part of the history. When they mentioned the name Korah, you would shake because you understood what that meant. It would almost be the equivalent, let's say, of Adolf Hitler today. All right, if you say that name, it sparks a certain level of emotion, especially from a certain race of people. So we're going to be talking about rebellion. I just wanted to throw this in there just for some humor about people who rebel. It says, "It's not worth it, Roy. Let's just give him the noses and let's go." And you see the rabbit has a blow driver and the rabbit wants the carrots, all right? So this guy, he wants to rebel. The snowman wants to rebel. And his wife, like, "It's not worth it. Just give him the carrot and let's just go," all right? The wife thought about the bigger picture. But anyway, we're going to be talking about these three guys, all right? Like I said earlier, if you were a child growing up in Israel at the time, these names would be very familiar to you. Like today we hear about them and some people don't even know about these guys. But if you were growing up at that time, they would spark a certain level of emotion because they were deemed as bad guys or people who rebelled against the law of the Lord. But you know what? It's easy to focus on them, but you know what? Sometimes we got to just look at ourselves. Because I can find myself having the same characteristics as all of these guys. And y'all see that rebel right there? That's me, just in different forms, okay? All right? That's me, because I can be the same way. I can rebel against God in my heart. So as we go through this lesson, please just don't focus on those guys, but think about the times where you have rebelled. Think about the times in your character that you have had some of the character traits that our guys have had today. All right? So y'all ready to rock and roll? Let's go ahead and rock. All right, first of all, we're going to start off in Genesis. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there, but because of technology, I have the scriptures right on the PowerPoint. All right, it says in we're going to talk about Cain, Genesis 4, 2 through 8. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In this course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborns of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.' Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Hey, let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him." Now this story is very familiar in the Christian church because nobody wants to be like Cain. But let's look at this for a second. I mean, look at this. This is kind of like what's going on. It is talking about the sacrifices that they put before God. And it says that Cain, he started to feel a certain type of way about his brother. You know, and then God even has a conversation with him, like, look, don't you know that if you pretty much have the same kind of heart, your offerings will be accepted as well? But what we know, it didn't happen that way. Even though God talked to Cain, what did he do? So I want to ask this question, and it's kind of like a rhetorical question, but I'm going to move on because of time. Why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? See, for so long I pondered about that question, because both of them offered sacrifices. Both of them were focused on God. But as you dig deeper into the lesson, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 really explains the difference. Now look at this. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now, I want you to think about that scripture right there. See, Abel, by faith, he offered the first fruits of what he had. First fruits. Now, how would this be more faithful than Abel's, than Cain's offering? First of all, if it was a first fruit, think about the faith that Abel had. Because as disciples, we give our best. You know, you offer the first fruits or whatever. But he offered the first fruits of his animals as a sacrifice. The depth of that is amazing. Because let's say if his cow that he was going to sacrifice to God, he just didn't give the best. He offered the very firstborn of that cow. So if that cow never had any more offspring, guess what? Cain, you know what I'm saying? I mean, Abel was just out of luck. But he trusted God. That God, this animal is having a baby. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not even going to wait on any more, but I'm giving you my best, the first fruit, the first animal. And he had to trust God to a whole nother level. Because let's say if that was that animal's only offspring, no more babies. But he trusted God to a whole nother level. And also, you see, Cain has no mention of first fruits. He offered his offering to God. And then to go on, the emphasis is on the quality of Abel's offering. See, so oftentimes we can give God an offering, but is it our very best? We can read or we can pray, but is it our very best? And see, that's what was going on here. Abel was faithful to trust God to a whole nother level. Now, how did Cain know that he wasn't being blessed? I don't really know. But I think over time, he probably saw that God's favor was on his brother. He probably saw how God was using Abel to do amazing things. He probably saw the relationship that God the Father had with him. And he probably over time just became a little jealous or felt a certain type of way. And I love it how God tells him, hey, look, if you just do what's right, I'll be right there with you. But instead, Cain did not move forward. And I love that passage when God says, sin is crouching at your door. Now, he uses this in the Greek. It talks about that word crouching refers to like a lion waiting for its prey. So in everything, he said, hey, look, guys, sin is waiting to have you. If you keep going down this road, guess what? It's going to take you to a place of no return. And one thing I realize, and I love God, that he always gives us a choice. He could have just smited Cain, but he didn't. He actually gave him a choice, but he chose to make the wrong decision. See, Cain chose to follow his heart. Envious, jealousy, he chose to follow his heart. Now, the good and bad choices, we're all there. We've all been in that situation. So let's break down envy and jealousy real quick. Envy is when you want what someone else has. So sometimes envy can just happen between you and somebody else. See, Cain desired what Abel had. Even though he wasn't willing to put forth the effort, he wanted what he had, the relationship that he had with his father. But see, jealousy comes about when you're worried that someone will take what you might have. So, example, I feel jealous when he smiles at my girlfriend. This person might feel jealous because he thinks that his girlfriend might be taken away. And I want you to ask yourself, in what ways have you been jealous? Or when you struggle with it, because I know everybody has. I remember a time when I worked, when I first became a teacher, I think it was my second year as a teacher. I went in the teaching profession with a friend. We met at orientation, and we were at the same school, ended up having a great relationship, great friendship. So what ended up happening, he started being able, he was like the principal's pet, all right? And I was one of the principal's pet, but I wasn't, he was the main principal's pet, all right? He was the one, he got a walkie-talkie first. And in the school system, if you were an administrator, and if you had a walkie-talkie, boy, you felt like you had it going on. You walked around with your chest out a little bit more. You know, you had keys all the classroom. A teacher might say, can you open this door? Yeah, I got it. You know what I mean? Open the door. So he had his walkie-talkie before mine. He was on all these committees. In his third year, he was up a teacher of the year, and I wasn't nowhere on the ballot, okay? I mean, so, but we were great friends, and I found myself being envious and jealous of him. And even though we were still good friends, but because, and I was a disciple, you know what I mean? He wasn't. But because we were still good, that wall was up. Because every time he said, oh, Dr. Williams want me to do this, I'm like, doggone, she wants you to do that. She didn't even ask me. In my mind. And that's something I had to really deal with. And I remember talking to the brothers about it, but then getting to the point where it's reading the scriptures and say, you know what, I can't be this way. What God has for me is for me. And if I just do what's right, things will work themselves out. But I felt like that scripture when sin was crouching at my door. Because in part of me, I wanted to bad talk him. I wanted to say different things about the principal. But I had to check myself. So all of us, how do you handle jealousy? How do you feel when you are envious toward other people? What do you do? And that's the ways of our brother Cain. So as we think about Cain before we move on to Balaam, how do you deal with jealousy? How do you deal with envy? How do you work things out when your heart, when you see other people doing more things than you and you want that, but you see someone else? Or when you want something and you see that someone might take something away from you. And instead of you being loving toward that person, encouraging, we might smile in their face, but how are your actions? How's your heart? That's the big thing. And see, what we see with Cain, when God gave him those choices, he never, ever repented. And he ended up killing his brother. And I know that he loved his brother. He cared for his brother. But I think Satan had led him down that road so long where he didn't even care anymore. And that's when he asked him for go out into the field, picked up a rock, and did the damage. So that's the first rebel, Cain. Everybody still with me? Okay. All right, Balaam. We're going to talk about another rebel, everybody. And this is Balaam in Numbers 22. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. But because of technology, we can look at the slide. All right? But we're going to give a little history about Balaam first, because Balaam is not a familiar person in the Bible. A lot of people don't really know that much about him. So basically, I'm going to set the stage for you before we start reading. The children of Israel have been wandering through the desert for years, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Now, at this point in time, the Israelites had defeated all kinds of kings, the Ammonites, all of those guys, Edomites, you know what I mean? The list goes on. So the reputation about the Israelites had spread. Now, it wasn't like the internet where we could just Google somebody or send a text message, but it had spread. So you figure they had caravan and horses, so people probably say, these Israelites, so God is with them. Jehovah is with them. So people had known about them. So they were at the border of the promised land. Now, the Moabites and the Ishmaelites, they were up, you know, they were like on the plain, so they were looking down, looking at the Israelites. So the king of Moab and the Midianites, they were scared. They were like, hold up. These guys are coming to our territory now. And 90% of the time, guess what? They're going to win. So we need to figure out something to combat these guys. Now, think about it. The Moabites were actually descendants of Lot. So these guys had some form of godliness. Think about it. They were descendants of Lot. And the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. And a lot of times, I didn't realize this until a few weeks ago, I didn't realize Abraham had gotten married later in life. But he had more kids. He had gotten married to Keturah. If you read about that in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 through 6, he had gotten married, and his sons from Keturah, They were the father. I mean, Abraham was the father of the Midianites. So all of these guys were kind of closely related. They were distant cousins, if you think about it. So Balak, he sent messengers to a prophet. He said, man, there's a prophet named Balaam. So we're going to fight fire with fire. They have their God. We're going to get God to curse them so they won't be victorious in our situation. So he wanted them to curse them, so he was going to fight fire with fire. So that's setting the stage, everybody. So this is a picture of Balaam looking over the countryside, seeing millions of Israelites getting ready to take over his land. So you can imagine how he felt. He was full of fear. And he was getting ready to do whatever he could to deal with that. So in Numbers chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 7. It says, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee. Now check that out. The fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I'll report back to you the answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Now, ain't that deep? God had to come to him. Now, he was supposed to go ask him, but God came to him. Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt, covers the face of the land. Now, come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. Now, if that story stopped there, that'd be an awesome story. We wouldn't be reading about Balaam this morning. But something else happened. All right? So what goes on, I'm just going to throw this out before we read verse 15. The messengers go back to Balak and says, hey, look, this is what Balaam said. So Balak said, hey, what we're going to do, we're going to send people who are more noble to him, probably a little bit more cash, and we're going to get him to change his mind. And Balak sent yet again princesses and more honorable than they. So these are probably high officials in their ministry, in their army. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee. And I'm using the King James Version for a reason right here. By you might be like thee and ye and all of that kind of stuff. Okay, hither thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto a very great honor, and I will do whatever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak will give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord God do less or more. Now, therefore, I pray, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came to Balaam. Now, this is very important. God came to Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee that thou shalt do, basically saying, if they come to you, you can go. But you have to say exactly what I tell you to say. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his, donkey and went with the princes of Moab. Didn't know if it was a kid in here, you know what I mean? The donkey of Moab. And that's the Numbers 22, verse 15. So we read this. Balaam, these guys come to Balaam again. And what ends up happening? He meets with them and says, I'm going to go to God again. All right? Now, God had already told him the first time. But look at Balaam now. He's going to God again. So God was still pretty cool. He said, okay, look, this is what I want you to do. If they come to you in the morning, this is what I want you to do. He was very specific. All right? So Balaam just got up and left. So Balaam begins his journey. I want you to think about it. Why did Balaam go? See, Balaam's heart was still on that payout. Because we're going to talk about later about something that happened to him. All right? An angel, so he's going out on his donkey, right? His Lord donkey. He's going out on his donkey, riding probably with a few people. So his donkey sees an angel of the Lord right in front of him with a sword drawn. So his donkey kind of pulls off to the side. And then Balaam, like, come on, you crazy animal. He gets back on the road. So then they were going through a narrow path. So the angel of the Lord appears again. So the donkey pushes Balaam up against the wall and he hurts his leg. So at that point, he starts getting mad and starts hitting the donkey with the stick and everything. So then he was on another route going to this destination. The angel of the Lord came with, was standing in front of him with the sword, and eventually the donkey, he laid down on the ground. Probably like, I can't, this man won't even listen. The donkey was probably just confused. So we're going to pick it up. So right here, just imagine, this is what was going on. The donkey saw it, but Balaam didn't. So he's beating his donkey, and the angel of the Lord is right in front of him with his sword drawn. So we're going to pick it up right here. It says, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smite me three times? So the donkey started talking to Balaam. And Balaam said unto the donkey, you know, because thou mocked me, I would there were a sword of mine in hand, and I would kill thee. So look at this. He wasn't even shocked that the donkey was even talking. He started having a conversation with the donkey. That's how far his mind was gone. It says, and the donkey said unto Balaam, am I not thine donkey, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever, you know, pretty much, will I ever want to do unto thee and said nay? So Balaam the donkey said, I've been supportive of you. I've never disobeyed you. So he's having this conversation. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head, and he fell flat to his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee. Basically, he's saying, I went out to kill you. And because thy donkey, it says, thy way is perverse before me. Basically, he had made God so upset that he was getting ready to get taken out by an angel with a sword. And he says, and the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her life. Pretty much, she would have kept the donkey alive. So I want you to think about that. So Balaam was so far gone, the donkey was trying to save him. He starts talking to the donkey. Then the angel of the Lord, God opens his eyes, and he sees the angel of the Lord before him with his sword drawn. And then he pretty much got humble. So what did Balaam do? Because when I used to read this, I'm like, oh, God just hardcore. You know what I mean? He told a man to go. But what did Balaam do? See, Balaam, he had some issues going on in his life, some struggles. See, even though Balaam was a prophet, and a lot of times people say he was a false prophet, he wasn't a false prophet. Balaam gave the word, but see, he had his own focus. Because if you read in that scripture, it says those guys went with the fee for divination. See, they were going to pay him. And evidently, if they took money, either they heard that he took money or they experienced him taking money before. To the point when they went back the second time, they took more princesses and more nose, more caravans or whatever. See, he struggled with the lust for money. And going back to what God told Cain, sin is crouching at your door. If that story would have stopped in the first paragraph, we wouldn't have had all of this. And also, his lack of obedience. How did he disobey God? And this is a cool scripture. This is why I use the King James Version, because in NIV, it really doesn't go into detail, but the King James uses this word, and this is the key. And God came to Balaam at night and said, look, if the men come to thee, rise up and go with them. But if the word which I shall say unto thee, y'all shall do. And Balaam rose up in the morning. It doesn't say that the men came to Balaam. What did Balaam do? Balaam just left in the morning. See, Balaam did not listen to the Lord's instruction. And you might be saying, well, if they stayed in the same house, you got to understand that when people travel in those days, and if they had princesses, these guys probably traveled like this. Now, I doubt if Balaam had a house that can accommodate everybody like this if he was a prophet. So these guys probably stayed somewhere near Balaam. So God was telling Balaam, if these guys come to you, basically they have to understand that God Almighty's in control first before God made a move. But Balaam, instead of listening to these guys, what did he do? Listen to God. He just left and did his own thing. And that's why God was like, hey, I'm going to take you out. Even though he was a prophet, but he was disobedient. And he loved money more than he loved the truth. So what about us? How can we feel that way? But more, what I want to say is, what about you? Which me included. When it comes to money or really obeying God's word, how do we respond? Because see, what Balaam did, he almost justified his actions to meet his deeds. Because God told him to go, but he didn't follow it all the way through. He did not wait. And see, sometimes I know for myself, I can be impatient when it comes to God's word. Or I can justify my actions when it comes to God's word. I did this because of this, because of this, because of this, when it might not even pan out, but because I'm justifying my actions. You know? I was selfish to my wife. I mean, for example, if I'm selfish to my wife, I said this because she didn't say it the right way. Instead of me just being humble, if she said, honey, I need you to be like this, X, Y, and Z, I'm more focused on the way she said it. Oh, if you would have said it like this, then I would have really listened to you. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not getting the meat of the matter. But we have to understand that we cannot compromise when it comes to God's word. All right, now we're going to move on to core, guys. We're doing good, all right? We're doing good. I didn't think I'd be able to finish all of this. Core, all right? Now we're going to talk about the third rebel, and that's core. And that's found in, he's found in number 16. Now, core was an interesting guy, all right? Give a little background. Again, in the wilderness for 38 years. Seems like a lot of this stuff is happening to Israel when they're in the wilderness, all right? You kind of think about that. Happening a lot when they're in the wilderness. Now, Kor was a priest. He was a Levite. So Kor, he had clout. He was one of the chosen people set out. He was part of the Levite clan. So the Israel had 12 tribes. He was the one that was responsible for taking care of a lot of priestly duties. Okay? So, had a very important role. Very important role. You know, part of Kor's tribe, his role, they were able to dismantle and erect the tabernacle. Because, you know, as the children of Israel were wandering, the tabernacle was mobile. I mean, it was like place to place. So those guys were able to erect it, take it down, take care of the gold, the stands, whatever God had in there for them. They were able to clean those things. Someone were able to prepare the sacrifice. I mean, a lot of different things were going on. So this guy had an important role. They were able to take care of the sacrificial objects. In a commentary, that's what it said, the sacrifice. That's what a commentary said. So you think about, why would this guy want to rebel? But we go just look at, you know, what's going on. Here we go. 16, verse 1. It says, Kor, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, and the son of Levi, and the certain Reubenites, Dathan, Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent. All right? And rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well known in the community, leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far, gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? We're going to stop right there. This is what's going on in the camp. So you have millions of Israelites at the time. Millions. I mean, been wandering through the desert for about 38 years. I mean, a long time. So now Kor comes, and he challenges Moses and Aaron. Now, he doesn't just come by himself. He has three other guys. They were Reubenites. So they probably had issues, too, because, see, Reuben was the first son of Jacob. So they probably like, man, we need a bigger role. So they probably had some issues going on themselves. But look at this. They influenced 250 leaders. So these weren't just Joe Blow Israelite. Man, I hang out with you. These were leaders, influential men that they had influenced. And one thing about Kor, I don't think it just started that second. For him to influence that many people, he had to be working that fellowship. You like Moses? No, man, Moses is kind of old. You like Moses? Remember he hit that rock, you know? You like Moses? Well, he think he God. You like Moses? God only talked to him. Why don't he talk to us? Woo! See what I'm saying? A lot of stuff was probably going on to the fact that he influenced 250 leaders in their ministry. So they stepped to Moses and Aaron. And they said, hey, look, guys, what's up? You know, you think you're the only one that's holy? Why are you? You know, and pretty much Kor, he had some selfish stuff going on. Kor was about self. He wasn't about people. So he wanted more glory. Even though he had a great role, he wanted more glory for himself. He gets the leaders to support his views, and he inspired major division in the group to the point where they didn't even respect Moses anymore. But I love Moses' reaction with this because he pretty much put it on God. Moses probably knew, like, look, I can't deal with this. There's too much right here. And later in the passage, everybody, and I'm just going to kind of, you know, get you all caught up, Moses actually goes to the Reubenites to try to talk with them. Like, look, man, this is not right. And guess what they said? They said they didn't want to hear it. Read about it. Moses was like, they said, we don't want to hear what you have to say, Moses. So Moses says, hey, look, tomorrow we're going to see who God chooses. Okay, and then two, I like this, Moses dealt with sin quickly. See, so oftentimes when we're in sin, we don't deal with ourselves, but also if we have a leadership role, like a position in the church, on the job, or whatever, we want to let stuff linger. I'll deal with that next week. Or I'll pray about it, and it's going to be all right. But see, Moses, he dealt with stuff. Because he understood that if this wasn't dealt with, it's 250 now, it might be 1,000 next week. It might be 1,000,000 in 2 months. It might be the whole Israelite community next week. See, he dealt with stuff quickly. So Korah, selfish ambition. See, selfish ambition ruins lives. Especially if you can influence other people. What is selfish ambition? Selfish ambition can be understood as motivation to elevate oneself or to put one's own interests before another's. It is self above others approach. In fact, King James Bible translates the word as strife. Vain conceit means excessive pride or self-esteem that has no foundation in reality. Vain conceit is an elevated and incorrect sense of self. I remember when I battled with this. I mean, this time I got to always struggle. I mean, I got to battle and pray about. But a situation I had one time, and God dealt with me. I was had a nice job at a school, and my wife at home, I'm not a handyman. I mean, I'm being honest about that. I blame it on my daddy because he wasn't, so I'm not, all right? I'm not a handyman at the house. It's his fault. He never taught me. But anyway, one day my wife was like, honey, I need you to take out the trash. You know, can you take out the trash? You know, with a lot of husbands probably here. And I don't know what got in me this day. I said, honey, at work, I have people to take out my trash. And boy, as soon as that word came out, oh boy. And my wife gave me a look. She like, honey, God go deal with it. I said, oh, no, no, no. I tried to justify. I tried to back up. It's the way you said it. You know what I mean? But God dealt with me. But that's where my heart was. It was about self. To the point where I told my wife, I got people to take out my trash. And I remember later that year, I was going to get another job. And I had resigned from that job. And guess what? Because the recession hit, the job that I had resigned, well, my old job that I resigned that I was going to get, I was let go. Because I had resigned. And I couldn't go back. Because the recession hit, I was going to teach at a college, but then they didn't have enough money to pay. So what I did, and I hate to say this, I know it's a coin, I think it's a good term for a lot of people from the Caribbean, that they're hard workers, they might have 3 or 4 jobs. That's just the terminology, which is a good thing. I was like a Caribbean person. I had about 7 jobs just to pay bills. I remember I was bussing tables, I was bartending, I was teaching part-time at this college, I was at that college, I was at that college. I didn't know if I was coming or going. because I had to pay bills. Then I had to ask my mother, Mom, can you loan me $1,000? And that was humbling. But I just felt like God just said, you know what? Because of your pride, because of your selfish ambition, this is what happened. I don't know if that was God or what. You know what I'm saying? Because I hate to say that's God did. I don't know. But what I'm saying, that's what I went through. And that's the way I took it, and I learned my lesson from it. And then as soon as I learned my lesson from it, I never was a principal. Then I got promoted to a principal within 6 months. And then I was a director. So this is what I'm saying. Sometimes God teaches you things, but if you actually embrace it and learn from it, you can grow. All right, guys, we'll go finish up. So basically, we can't read all of this, but what goes on, they have this challenge, all right? They have this challenge. So Moses says, hey, look, bring the censers. Kor, your people bring a censer. And Moses and Aaron, me and Aaron are going to bring a censer. We're going to see who God thinks is holy. Make a long story short, you know, Kor didn't even get a chance to practice. Moses went out there with their censers, and he said, God, deal with them. And the whole ground opened up. He said, if they die natural causes, that means, hey, I'm not the one. But if they die something unnatural, God deal with them. The ground opens up and swallows all of Kor's guys, all four of them. And then the other guys start running. You know, they broke camp then, the 250. They got out of there. And guess what happened? Fire came down from heaven and burnt them up. Yeah, that's deep in. That's in the Bible, y'all. I can make a movie and make somebody. But this is it. This is it. The fire, you know, they're falling in. And look at Moses. He's like, get them. You know what I'm saying? They go into the ground. Ground closes up. So fear all throughout the camp. All right? So closing out. Lessons learned from Kor. God appoints his leaders. Don't say ill will about God's leaders. Amen. Some leaders we might not like. Some leaders we might not agree with, but you don't talk about God's leaders. But if Moses had an issue with Kor, if Kor had an issue with Moses and Aaron, he could have pulled them aside and talked to him, hey, brother, can I be a high priest? You know, I'm tired of just watching the temple. Then Moses could have helped him out a little bit. But what he did was rebellion, was wrong. Then the word has to be the standard. Kor's followers, they got away from the word. All the miracles, they got away. They went off their emotions. And also, it's understand it's about God and not about you or me. This is God. Because when I left that school, I was like, they're going to have a hard time finding somebody like me. I love the kids. I'm excellent with this. Man, they had somebody there before I walked out the door. So it's not about you. You can be replaced. All right? Confess selfish ambition quickly and deal with it. You know, deal with negative and divisive, and I put ASAP. Basically, if you feel in those thoughts, because they come, you talk about it, deal with them quickly, rebuke them, get them out of your head. And then be grateful for your role. Be grateful for your role. There's nothing wrong about, man, I want to climb the corporate ladder to assist, but you can't do it, you know, with selfish motives or trying to hurt other people or try to put people down. You can't be that way. Be grateful for your role and make decisions and then learn from others. Understand that this church or any church, you have to have a humble heart. And no matter what church it is, it's not about you. It's not about you. You got to think about what's going to be best for your brother, what's going to be best for your sister, what's going to be best for your ministry. It's not about you. We close out. Key takeaway. I love that in Genesis. The key takeaway, I love this passage. I read it and say, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It's waiting for you. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And see, through God's grace, we can rule over our sin, guys. Through God's grace. All right, everybody. So thank you very much. You know, go get your kids. And guys, let's have a great worship service. Amen.